regarding guidance and all things that we do for whatever life we may have left. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Well, it's been a while since I've stood in this spot, and so it'll take a little while to get the rust off of me, but I'm glad to have the opportunity. I've been studying on Haggai. That's where we are in our study. We've studied the book of Haggai. Different ways of pronouncing it, I guess, but I've always pronounced it that way. Some people pronounce it Haggai and some Haggai, but I pronounce it Haggai. I always have, and it's worked for me, and so that'll suffice for us today. If you want to pronounce it otherwise, that'll be fine as well. The book of Haggai was written somewhere around 520 B.C. It was written during the time of King Darius, and this is called Darius the First, wasn't he? Anyway, it was in the second year. He began his reign in 522. So coming on down, this is 520. And get my glasses off where I can see. It was in the sixth month, the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet. And you'll see that term, the word of the Lord came, or the Lord said to, or words to that effect, some 26 times in a book that covers only 38 verses. There are only 38 verses in these two chapters. But it is made clear throughout that this is not just the opinion of Haggai. In fact, he probably was among those that had come back from the captivity and had not had a great deal to say about the situation that is discussed in this book. And we'll talk about that situation a little bit. What the book is about. Some of the books are about a variety of subjects. But there are those like Nahum that had one particular theme, the judgment on the city of Nineveh. This has one particular theme, and it's not like some of the other books. It doesn't have the poetic, rhythmic way of writing, and it doesn't have the fire, the zeal that is found in books like Amos. Woe to this one. Woe to that one. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion and those in Samaria and all these things. This one is more subdued, and yet he gets the job done. That's the important thing. He just tells it to coin a phrase like it is. Of course, I didn't coin that phrase. It was coined a few years ago. But he told it like it was. He told them what they needed to do, and strangely enough, unlike in Malachi, they didn't argue a lot. They just went ahead and did it. In Malachi, we'll be studying shortly, the people would say, "When have we done this or that?" when the accusation was made. But we don't find that in the book of Haggai. The background to Haggai is found back in the book of Ezra. We'll notice that briefly, and I wish we had time to... Or actually, I guess the latter part of the last chapter, Second Chronicles. It kind of segues from Second Chronicles into Ezra. I remember the first time I noticed this, the fact that the same words are found in the last few verses of Second Chronicles as are found in the first part of the book of Ezra. The last part of Second Chronicles and chapter 36, about verse 14, the leaders of the priests of the people transgressed more and more according to the abominations of the nations, defiled the house of the Lord, and so forth. The Lord God their father sent warnings, sent messengers rising up early and sending them. But they mocked the messengers and despised his words. They scoffed at the prophets. The wrath of the Lord arose against the people, and this is that statement that Bob named one of his books after, Bob and Sandra, till there was no remedy. There was nothing to be done. Captivity was inevitable, and so they were sent into captivity. But before they sent them into captivity, before they were sent into captivity, they brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword. in the house of their sanctuary. Have no compassion on young men or virgins, aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hands. God was punishing his people rather severely. And even just weak people that weren't able to defend themselves, certainly not against this army that is described as being such a like a, we use the term juggernaut, unable to resist under any circumstances. Then he talks about all the articles of the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of God, the treasures of the king, his leaders, all these he took to battle. It burned. This is one thing that enters into the book of Haggai. They burned the house of God, broke down the walls of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed its precious possessions. And those that escaped, they carried into Babylon. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Then, as we've come to use the term in recent years, I don't guess we would have heard this back several years ago, we fast forward. Again, one of those somewhat worn expressions. We fast forward 50 years, or a little over 50 years perhaps. Now, the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, remember Cyrus had been predicted more than 150 years before this, and in the book of Isaiah, is mentioned by name as being the one who would carry or would deliver them from the captivity, which had not taken place, and a generation would take place before the captivity. But the proclamation that was made by Cyrus, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdom of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me. He has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. And so the first chapter, the first words of the book of Ezra begin the same way. And he tells those who are willing, let him go up. In the last verse of the book of 2 Chronicles. But as we notice in Ezra chapter 1, verse 3, let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord, God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And it talks about those who would go, those who are willing to go and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. Those who are around them encourage them with articles of gold and silver and so forth. So a remnant went back to Jerusalem. Others contributed of their means, gold and silver and other articles. The people went back. We notice over in Ezra chapter 3, verse 7, as the people had returned to the remnant had returned to Jerusalem, they also gave money to the masons, the carpenters, and food and drink and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre to bring cedar logs from Lebanon to the sea, to Joppa, according to the permission which they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. So they have gathered material with which to build the temple. Remember, that was what Cyrus said, let them go back and build the house of the Lord. That was their purpose. They knew what their purpose was as they went back to Jerusalem. Their purpose was to build the house of the Lord. Verse 10 of Ezra chapter 3, the builders laid the foundation of the temple, the priests stood in their apparel with their trumpets, and they had this ceremony, the celebration of the laying of the foundation. They sang responsively, praising, giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. The people shouted a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the Lord, the house of the Lord was laid. And you remember how that those who had seen the house of the Lord in its early days, some 50 years before, when it was torn down, they wept And those who saw it being, the foundation being laid, they wept for joy because it was being done. They were accomplishing their purpose, the reason why they had gone back to Jerusalem to build the house. And so it was indistinguishable as to which, whether the shouts were for joy or for sadness. And so everything was beginning well. The fourth chapter of Ezra could begin with but something else took place, but it doesn't. It begins in this one with, now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, of course, was the one who led the people back, Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest, and they wanted help. They wanted to interfere, of course. They didn't like these people coming back, and so they sent letters to the king. They hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. All during the remainder of the reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, they didn't. So they were so busy, I guess, answering these counselors and dealing with these detractors that they weren't able to deal. And in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of the reign, they wrote an accusation, verse 7 of chapter 4. In the days of Artaxerxes, they sent letters. They sent a letter, and that is beginning in verse 9 and going on through that chapter. They described the history of Jerusalem, the people that they said they were rebellious people. They gave the king. They were a dominant people. They put tribute tax on other nations. They were imperialistic, I guess, and that they were taking over territory in that area. And you go back and you look in the records. They were saying to the king, "You'll find that this is true. Search may be made in the books, the records of your fathers." In verse 15, and so he said in verse 16 of chapter 4, "If they build this temple, then you won't have any dominion on the other side of the river." Verse 22, now when the copy of Artaxerxes' letter was read, so the king sent a letter, verse 17, telling him that's true. I found that's true. He didn't check to see what that Cyrus had given them permission. And of course, the law of the Medes and the Persians could not be altered. But he sent a letter back, and it was read. That they went in haste to Jerusalem against the Jews, and by force of arms made them cease. So the work ceased. The work of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem, ceased. And it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Does that sound familiar? That's what we were noticing in the first part of the book of Haggai. But then something happened. God spoke to some prophets. Then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them. So Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, rose up and began to build the house of God. So Haggai and Zechariah, and we'll be studying the book of Zechariah. Trevor will be teaching that after this. If he has some questions he wants to give out that we can answer and help us to kind of get a better idea of what Zechariah is all about. But we have just one class that we need to hurry along and study the book of Haggai. So we see that God appeared to these two men, Haggai and Zechariah, and told them to tell the people to get busy. Build the temple. That is the main message of the book of Haggai, the main message of the book of Zechariah. So we find that this took place in the second year of Darius, the sixth month, which was the month Elul, I guess you would pronounce it. He appeared to Zerubbabel and to Joshua, as it refers to it here in the book of Haggai, referred to it as Jeshua back in the book of Ezra. But thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says the time has not come that the Lord's house should be built. Now, where did they get that information? I guess this one told that one told this one, and they came to the conclusion that the time wasn't right. What was their purpose for going back to Jerusalem? All right. They were told, all of you who are willing, able, go back to build the house of God which is in Jerusalem and rebuild it. It's the house of God, whether it was the one built by Solomon or the one that they're to build or the one later on when Jesus referred to went into the temple to cleanse it of the money changers and other thieves. He referred to it as my house. It was all my house, regardless of which building was present at a particular time. Jesus, even one that that Herod built. Herod, who wasn't exactly a nice person, built the temple, and Jesus referred to it as my house. My house should be called a house of prayer. He's quoting from the book of Isaiah in that particular case. But these people were saying the time isn't right to rebuild it. They may have had done some calculating and said, well, now it's supposed to be 70 years. This captivity is supposed to last 70 years. And so since the temple was actually torn down, it's only been it's been less than 50 at this particular time. And so maybe we've got a little while before we have to actually start the work. Well, they had begun the work back there in the beginning, and so they knew what they were supposed to do at that time. They laid the foundation, and then because of the opposition, they, like so many of us, well, you know, we might we're getting into trouble. Maybe we need to go off and think about it for a while, or study over it, or maybe things will cool down. But that wasn't the way that God looked at it. They were saying the time has not come, the time to build the house, or that the house of God should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled homes or houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? This temple, it's the temple of God, that regardless of whether it was the first one or the one there to build, it's still this house. And so he says, is it time for you to take care of your own affairs? And when he talks about their paneled houses, he's not saying you've built yourself put a roof over your head. He's saying you've gone the extra mile. You've built a really, really nice place. You know, back in the old times, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what did they dwell in? Tents. Now, he's not saying that the only thing you can dwell in is a tent, because that's what Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob dwell in. But it shows that they were, you know, it's like in our generation. It seems like each succeeding generation feels like they've got to have things a little better than their parents and their grandparents. So these people seem to have been of that disposition. We've got to have things a little better than they used to have it. So instead of just a house, we'll have a paneled house. We'll have a house that is finished to the nines. And so they took care of that. May have used the material that they gathered back there in Ezra chapter 3 and verse 7 to build their own house. No sure information regarding that, but we see what they had to do before they could begin or start over building the temple on down in the chapter. So it's possible they may have used some of that material that was used in building for the temple to build their own houses. Now therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, consider your ways. Think about what you're doing. And Jeff talks about from time to time his dad, who was somewhat of a stern disciplinarian, as some of us had some stern parents. I did. My mother was pretty stern sometimes. What were you thinking? Or what are you thinking about? Consider your ways. over in the New Testament, Paul writing to the Corinthians says, examine yourself, whether you're in the faith or in connection with the Lord's Supper. Examine yourself. And so partake of the of this bread and this fruit of the vine. Look into yourself. Be introspective. Determine what you're all about. We're also told that the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we're sons of God. We look into what the Spirit has written to us in order to determine whether we're right or not. James says, look into the perfect law of liberty. Continue in it. So he's saying, consider your ways. Your ways have caused you some problems. You've sown much, you bring in little. You eat and do not have enough. You drink and you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to be to put into a bag with holes. Where did the money go? Why are we not having enough food? And they didn't look back far enough. They didn't look to their own ways and what they had to do it. And they'd stand around and talk about the weather, I guess, and their situation, that they wouldn't go back further than the immediate situation. Well, I hadn't had enough rain. Reckon it's going to rain today. But why is it not raining? And so the question comes again, or the statement, consider your ways. And then he says, go to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple. That's the message. Build the temple. First of all, you got to go get the material. That I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, said the Lord. And then he mentions again some of these situations that they were facing economically. Sounds kind of like today's news, doesn't it? You look for much, indeed it came to little. When you did get something, when you did earn something, and you brought it into your house, I blew it away. He said, I'm the one behind this. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I call for a drought on the land of on the land and the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, and the oil. I caused this. I brought this about. Remember back in 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah came to Ahab and told him that it wasn't going to rain for a period of 3 years and 6 months. 3.5 years, no rain. Did Ahab repent? Did he repent even after the 3 years and 6 months were over? We find in the verses following that he went back to his old stuff. He never did change. What did he do when Elijah told him it's not going to rain? He sent out Obadiah to try to find water, so that try to find food for the horses and mules, so that they didn't have to slaughter them, all of them anyway.
Sounds like he went to the same school Herod did.
Yeah. Yes, so they were up. They didn't look to God. They were always trying to find means and methods of getting around what if God brought something on them. They try to find a way of getting around that. They just didn't get the message that you can't fight against God. He said, I brought this about. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai, the prophet. So the words of Haggai, the prophet, are equal to the words of God, because they were the words of God. Just like we've talked about the words of Paul or the words of Jesus Christ. They're not just Paul's opinion, as people are wont to say in our day. So Zerubbabel and Joshua and the remnant of the people, you know, that's one thing I've thought about. One of the reasons why they might have been a little discouraged, they were few in number compared to the number of people that were around during Solomon's time. They didn't have the advantage of all that stockpiling of material that David had done before the building of Solomon's temple, or the temple that was built on Solomon's watch. And so there were only about 50,000 people here, 42,360, I believe it, the number is, of the remnant, and about 7,000 or so servants were there, so about 50,000 people. Compared to during the time of Solomon, or during the time of David at least, there were over a million people just in the army. And that would certainly not include women and children and old folks. So they had a lot of people back then. So that's one reason these people might have been a little discouraged. It's the job's too big. We're not ready yet, or something like that. But the remnant of the people and the leaders, they got the message. They didn't have any reason to be discouraged, because in verse 13, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger spoke to the people, saying, "I am with you, says the Lord." The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and Joshua. Sometimes people have to be stirred up. We need to get off of our couch. We've got a problem with people becoming stale. The illustration is given of the eagle that stirs her nest. She does that for the benefit of the young ones. Paul, in writing to Timothy, told him this. In both his letters to Timothy, he said, "Stir up the gift that is in you." He had been given a gift, a miraculous gift. And he told him to stir it up, make use of it. Even a miraculous gift could become useless if a person didn't use it. Another of those cliches that I won't even bother to use, because you know what it says. You've got to use it. And so he stirred these people up to get busy. And so on, in verse 20, verse 15, last verse of the first chapter, on the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius, they began the work. It took them, 3.5 weeks to get busy. So during this time, they had to do some planning and preparation. They had let this thing go for well over a decade now after they built the foundation. So I've thought about that, the foundation sitting out there amongst the ruins of the city, of the temple rather, and the foundation's out there, and people walk by day after day, and I guess grass growing up, weeds growing up around it. Thought about how I passed by where someone had started a foundation, and they just kind of neglected it, and it's kind of a sad sight, and it's a sight that kind of makes you want to shake your head. They weren't very pragmatic. They didn't think ahead, and for some reason or other, they've let this thing go. I remember seeing a man that a house rather, and a boat beside of it, or the skeleton of a boat, and This you could tell it was going to be a boat someday if they'd finished the thing, but for years, I guess, this skeleton of a big boat for Limestone County, anyway. Over the years, it kind of began to deteriorate, and eventually just tore the thing down. It was a sad sight, and a sight that looked like a person that wasn't really on top of his game. And I guess that's what this foundation out there, without the rest of the building on top of it, probably looked like at that time. So anyway, the people were spurred to action. The spirit of the leaders was stirred up. The people became enthusiastic. They recognized that they had been negligent, and so they commenced to build. So in chapter 2, the seventh month and the 21st day of the month, this is the month Tishri, or Tishri, however you want to pronounce it, seventh month, 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. And this is the second of four messages. You know, the first message is the entirety of chapter 1. And the second of these four messages is found in chapter 2, beginning verse 1. The word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Now there are those 26 references to the origin of the message being from God, not from Haggai himself, but it came to Haggai, and he dutifully passed it on to the leaders of the people, not with the fire and brimstone of some of the other people, but he just told it like it was, and he got the job done. Everybody has his own style of doing things, and this is Haggai's way of doing it. It says, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people." Everybody is included. The leaders are not the only ones that are included in this message that God has for the people. The remnant, those people that had come back and were given the responsibility of doing the nuts and bolts of building the house, all of them were included. He addresses them and says, "Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is it not in your eyes as nothing?" It wasn't going to be as big. It wasn't going to be as elaborate. They probably, someone has theorized that perhaps they may have used the stones of the old building of Solomon, because you read in Lamentations chapter 4 and verse 1, when's the last time you heard a reference to the book of Lamentations? It speaks of the fact that the stones of the temple were just scattered about among the streets, and Jeremiah was lamenting the fact that they were still just lying around, scattered about, but they were still there. So it could very well be that they might have used those stones, because all we find in the first chapter is to go to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple. So they had to go get the wood. The wood didn't stay around over that decade or so of time that they were tarrying. So anyway, they were going to build the temple, but it wasn't going to have the glory and the grandeur that was connected with Solomon and his temple. Because in Solomon's day, everything was over the top. I'm just full of cliches this morning. But everything was gold-plated and all this stuff. But they were going to build a temple that for the purpose of worshiping the Lord, and God would appear to them there. But that was the purpose of it. But he says, you're probably looking at it and thinking, it doesn't look like much. And I guess he was not denying it. He was not denying it. Yet, now be strong. Yet, that may be true. Zerubbabel, that may be true. But be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. And be strong, Joshua, high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord. And work. That's your problem. That's your job, is to work. Don't be evaluating it. Don't be sizing it up as to whether it meets with your approval or whether you think it's good enough. Your job is to work. And work, for I'm with you. Very important things. I think a sermon could be preached there. And work, for I'm with you. I thought about back when Joshua, the other Joshua, was discouraged because of the defeat at Ai. And he was on his face. God didn't come up to him and say, "It's all right, it's not your fault, you didn't do it." What did he say? What did he say to Joshua? He said, "Get up. No time for this weeping and mourning over a loss here at Ai. Get up. You got a job to do." And so he's telling these people, "Work, for I'm with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear." Wish we had time to go back and look at that verse. It's back in Exodus chapter 29, I believe it is, verses 45 and 46. If you want to go back and look at that, that's the reference that he is talking about here. The word of the Lord that he covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains among you, do not fear. So the building is not as fancy as the one before, do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea, dry land. And I will shake all nations, and they shall come to, this version says, perhaps not the best translation, the best rendering of it, the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. He's talking about something that's going to take place shortly. He's going to shake things up. He's going to shake up the nations. Already the Babylonian kingdom had fallen. And the Medo-Persian empire was perhaps soon to depart from the scene, living on borrowed time. They seemed strong. They were able to overthrow mighty Nebuchadnezzar's descendants, and that which, you know, Nebuchadnezzar would thought of himself as invincible. But as he died, and his later generations weren't quite so strong, and so they faded away. The Medo-Persian Empire eventually faded away. It was a little while, as he says here. The Greeks overthrew them, and they became the dominant power. And then, in the days of the Roman Empire, the God of heaven would set up a kingdom which would never be destroyed. And I think that's what he's looking to here. In fact, as I know it, because the Hebrew writer makes reference to this very statement regarding once more I will shake the heaven and earth, sea and dry land.
This kingdom would come.
Right. And that brings up the point, this idea of the desire of the nations coming to it. Other translations say that precious things of the nations will come to it, to the kingdom or to the temple of God. Or the wealth, as Isaiah refers to it back in Isaiah chapter 60. And, the things that are so great among these kingdoms of the world, these four that we mentioned, and you can throw in Egypt and Syria in addition to that, the wealth of these nations will come to the temple of the Lord, basically. And I think that's pretty much what Daniel is talking about in Daniel 2, verse 44. When he says that in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. These kingdoms are going to be shaken. They're going to be destroyed. But the kingdom that is going to be established, it will break in pieces and consume all those kings. It will consume them. I think that's the idea of the wealth of these other kingdoms, the desired things of these other kingdoms. Some have taken this to be a reference to Christ, the desire of the nations, and certainly in a sense that was true. But I don't believe that's what is under discussion in this particular case. And the temple, and I will fill this temple with glory. The glory that all these other kingdoms had will be transferred. It'll be sucked out of them. It'll be transferred to the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of the Messiah. We have a messianic prophecy here being given by the prophet Haggai. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. If I needed silver, if I needed gold to build a temple, I've got it. All of it is mine anyway. Those people thought they had it. They thought they were the possessor of all this wealth, these precious things. But they were just using it for a while. It was mine all the time. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. The cattle on the thousand hills belongs to God. And so the silver and the gold are mine. And he has the material with which to construct this temple that he's talking about that is to come. This house that will not be shaken, but that which will consume, will break in pieces and consume the other kingdoms. Let's briefly look over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. And notice what the Hebrew writer says about it. He makes reference in the beginning of verse 18. Says, we haven't come to a mountain that may be touched and burned with fire and blackness and darkness and tempest, sound of a trumpet and so forth. He says that that's not what we have come to. Not a material mountain that is that all these things are true of. And it was such a spectacular sight, and it was a scary sight, and even to the point that it says in Hebrews 12:21, and so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. Do not come to that. This mountain that you're coming to here, but you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heaven of Jerusalem. And we'll have to, you've come to the General Assembly, Church of the Firstborn, who registered in heaven, the spirits of just men made perfect. You've come to the temple that, as the prophet Daniel said, will not be destroyed. It'll break in pieces and consume all those other kingdoms. He quotes from Haggai in verse 26, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. You know, he had made reference to the shaking of the mountain and the mountain in Mount Sinai. And so he's already talked about the kingdoms, they will be shaken. Also the old law will be removed, that which is represented by the mountain that shook and was in such a turmoil. The old law will be taken out of the way. The old covenant will be taken out of the way. What has come to be known as the Jewish economy would be replaced, and it will not be present anymore. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken and the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. So we're talking about a kingdom that will not be destroyed. Back to the book of Haggai, chapter 2, verse 9. The glory of this latter temple, and other translations perhaps make it clearer. The New American Standard says, the latter glory of this temple. Remember, it's one temple. The Lord has one temple. Even in Jesus' day, he just referred to it as my house. It's one house. The latter glory of this temple, it should read, shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in it, this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. He had just talked about the temple. I will fill this temple with glory. Jesus he gave himself for the church, a glorious church. And it talks about the peace that would be present in it. Jesus said, peace I give you, not the peace of the world, not the peace that's based on compromise, but the peace that passes understanding, a peace that's based on truth. So another speech on the 24th day of the ninth month, the Lord speaks to them about another situation. Or perhaps it's the same situation, telling them that they need to purify themselves and get rid of the uncleanness so that this drought and this lack would no more be present. And apparently it was done. But from this day I will bless you. Chapter 2, verse 19. After they had removed the sin that had caused them, like going back to the children of Israel when they had the sin of Achan, they had to get rid of the sin that was in the camp, and then the Lord would bless them. They had to get rid of the sin that was present here in order that the Lord would bless them. So then the prophet Haggai makes his final speech to Zerubbabel, and he talks about that shaking of the kingdoms of the world, the removal of them, I've overthrown the chariots and those who ride on them. Their armies are going to be nullified. Sounds like after Pharaoh's army was destroyed, doesn't it? He would make, in verse 23, he would make Zerubbabel a signet. He would be his signet. Think of the honor they would be to be the one who, like the king of the old days, that would take the signet ring and give his stamp of approval to a letter or document or something. Zerubbabel would be that signet because of his faithful work. Okay, we've got some things to pass out, and I appreciate your attention, and I wish we had a little more time to elaborate on some of this. We've got some things to pass out for the class on Zechariah. Okay, well, so we'll just begin doing that as we file out.